Good morning, everyone. Brother Les referenced how that on an inclement day, this is a good place for a refuge. But, you know, even beyond that, isn't this a good place for a refuge regarding all the bad weather of life, all the storms and winds of life? This is a great place for renewal and recharging and refocusing. And we're happy to have visitors with us that have joined us for this. The apostles of Jesus are presented in a very honest way in the Gospels, though the Gospels are records through which the Holy Spirit used them to provide the record of Jesus. And sometimes they're not complimentary of the apostles. Several times the apostles, out of rivalry, were competing with each other, wanting to jockey for a high position in the kingdom, so to speak. In response to that, in Mark, the 10th chapter, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus was trying to teach them, and Jesus is teaching us what the kingdom is about. His kingdom is about service, because that's what he was about. That means the kingdom of God is not about what I want. It's not about what makes me comfortable. It's not about what I like. It's not about what helps me in a selfish way. Which tells us that to be in his kingdom means we have a lot of growing to do. Because most people operate most of the time from selfish motives. So to come into the kingdom means we've got a lot of work to do to get those selfish motives out. Because when we wear the name of Christ, we have to think differently and we have to operate differently. So I want you to consider these statements from the book of Colossians. Turn there with me in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, where Paul says, "If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." That's a great description of our focus as Christians. We're focused on Christ, first and foremost, the one who is above, reigning over us. But there's more to this thing of being a Christian than just that. Look at some sample statements. Verse 8 in Colossians 3. "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." Those qualities that are sinful that we're to put away, as you can see, they're related to our relationships, our interaction with other people, how we treat them and how we speak to them. And then there's the statement down in verse 13 that says, "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." We're called to forgive one another. And that's in light of the fact that the Lord has forgiven us. Yes, we are to focus on Christ, but being a Christian also means a focus on our relationship with other people, including our brothers and sisters in Christ, our fellow believers. That aspect is critical. There are two extremes regarding people's thoughts about being a Christian. One is people think that being a Christian is all about going to church and church activities. Well, no, it's not all about that. It's first and foremost about a relationship with Christ and serving Christ. On the other extreme, that is the wrong concept of this, is that being a Christian, it's just about my relationship with Christ and other people. They're just not relevant to this. It's sort of a Robinson Crusoe mentality about being a Christian. You just get on an island and you stay there. Well, no. Relationships with fellow Christians are necessary and crucial to being a disciple of Christ. And it's in a local church where we serve both Christ and other believers. And in this letter to the Colossians, note this emphasis on church. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul writes, Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, and that term is singular, that is the church, singular. Well, who is it that's Christ's body? Well, all Christians are. All believers. Matter of fact, all Christians of all time belong to the body of Christ. They're in his church. That's a universal, timeless description of the church. Singular. But when you read the New Testament, you don't get very far after the Gospels that you encounter churches. Because we have local churches. And look at how Chapter 3, verses 12 to 16, of which we sampled just a bit, how that it depicts this relationship with people that we see and hear and touch and interact with in our vicinity. He writes in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Look at that perfect blend of our focus on God, even praising him and worshiping him, but yet how that has an implication to my fellows. That I forgive them because the Lord has forgiven me. That when the word of Christ dwells in me, that I teach my brothers and sisters that word of Christ. Well, here's the thing about it. If there are brothers and sisters in Japan or India or Zimbabwe, we can't do these things. It's when we're interacting with each other, we're in the presence of one another, that we do these things. And so that is the manifestation of a local church, that we're in a local body of believers. You've got to have access to people to do these things. Now, over the last several months, we have emphasized the idea of the body of Christ and being a local body of believers. And we have frequently referenced passages like Ephesians 4, verse 12, where Christ sets up the gifts in the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The saints, all the believers, minister and work and serve and build up the body of Christ. And in verse 16, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow as it builds itself up in love." In order for these things to happen that are talked about in Ephesians 4, you have to be in vicinity with each other. You have to be connected one to one another. It doesn't work when somebody's on the other side of the planet. So this is talking about the local church body dynamics. And we've been talking about the importance of all the body parts contributing to the health and growth of the body. So now, today, we come to a part of the body, specifically the local church, that though we have talked about it, we have not really jumped in on it, and that's the subject of deacons. So over the next three Sundays, the Lord willing, the creek doesn't rise and the snow doesn't fall much, this is what we're going to be focusing on, deacons in the local church. And this morning, we're going to be talking about who are deacons. What do they do, and why have deacons? We don't have tons of biblical revelation about this, but we do have biblical revelation. And what we do have, what does it teach us? Whatever the Holy Spirit has provided is sufficient. So what can we learn about deacons? We're going to look at who, what, and why this morning, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday, look at the qualifications of deacons, and the third Sunday, maybe a little bit more on qualifications, and then look at what the Bible teaches us regarding selection and appointment. So, who are deacons? I call your attention to Philippians chapter 1, which a couple of weeks ago, Earl and I started with or used in our presentation to the congregation. Philippians 1:1 says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. The English Standard says, with the overseers and deacons. We emphasized how that this and other passages depict a body relationship, not a hierarchy in the church, but rather a body relationship where people are interconnected. You've got the saints, all the believers, all the Christians, but with them or included among them are overseers and deacons in the church at Philippi. All members of a local body are saints, but there could be those who, as saints, are working and serving as overseers and deacons. And our attention now is on deacons. I want you to see how that when Paul opens this letter, he references the fact that he and Timothy are bond servants of Christ Jesus. That's what the New American says. English Standard says the same. And this is a term that is common in the New Testament. It's the Greek term doulos. And sometimes it's translated as servant, sometimes as bondservant, sometimes as slave. It is the common one. It's the one Paul uses in Philippians 1:1 about him and Timothy. It's the most common word for servant and minister in the New Testament. And sometimes it's talking about somebody who is a slave in a household or a servant in a household, but also how that Christ is a servant and how that his followers are bond servants of him. But then in that opening, Paul references bond servants, doulos, but he also references diakonos, deacons. It's a term that's similar to doulos, but it's very unique and very different. Technically, diakonos referred to an attendant or one who served at a table or one who ran errands. Even the term waiter in our vernacular would work here. An attendant, a waiter, or one who runs errands. There is a little bit of a nuance there in those terms in that doulos depicts somebody in a state. If you're a servant, you're a servant all the time. You're a servant permanently in that, unless somehow something drastic happens. Diakonos is more about the action. It's about running the errand or serving the table or attending to someone. And you may have that position permanently, but is there a little bit more emphasis, not so much on the position, but upon the action. Diakonos, it's found all through the New Testament, not as common as doulos, but it's in there. Understand, early on here, in no way is this term demeaning. We talk about an errand boy or waiting on tables, sometimes in a derogatory way. That's not at all what is meant here. It's not meant one in a demeaning position. Here's why. Though Christ is commonly called doulos, he also, in Romans 15, verse 8, is called a diakonos. Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6 refers most likely there at least to all ministers of the gospel, but it looks on the context there, he's talking about the apostles. He refers to the him and the apostles as diakonos. They're on an errand. They're attending and serving Christ. And it's used of all believers. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 12. This is actually the text from which we're getting our focus this year. Sir, we wish to see Jesus in John chapter 12, verse 21. Right after that, when Jesus encounters these Greeks, look what he says in John 12, verse 26. He says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. That's diakonos. There will my attendant, my minister, my servant be also. And look what he says. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Diakonos here is not used in a demeaning fashion, is it? It means one who follows Christ and will be honored by the Father for following Jesus Christ. So this is a wonderful term. Well, if all Christians are servants, bondservants, doulos, and also diakonos, their attendants, if all followers of Christ are diakonos, then why this term deacon in our English Bibles? Because translators realize that in certain situations, it's not talking about, in general terms, a servant or an attendant. It's talking about a unique kind of servant. And so what the Bible translators did is they did what they did with the word baptism. They transliterated it. Because that word diakonos is a lot like our English word deacon. They just took the Greek term and started using it in the English language, and it's changed a little bit since then. But it's like the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse in water, and we know it as baptism. It's almost the same spelling, same pronunciation. So among the diakonos of Christ, all the servants of Christ, there are some who are in a unique way serving and attending. And that's how it's used in Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy are servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. By the way, all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi, they were also servants of Christ. They're also bondservants of Christ. But among all those bondservants of Christ in the Philippi church are overseers and deacons, diakonos, or ministers, or servants, or attendants. You see, the term here is used to describe servants among servants, or special servants among general servants. So we have now another part of the local body being described in the New Testament. Servants among servants, special servants among all the general servants. So what is this about? Well, consider with me 1 Timothy chapter 3 that we spent quite a bit of time on last year. And this is the part that we didn't spend time on. And that's the deacon's part. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the preacher Timothy is in Ephesus, and Paul is writing this to guide him in his work in Ephesus and to impart to Timothy the things he wanted Timothy to teach to the Ephesian Christians, to further them along in their service to Christ and their maturity as a body of Christ. And we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, that Paul writes, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, a husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach," and on and on. Overseers, as we've seen in the New Testament, are equivalent to elders and equivalent to shepherds or pastors. And here we have the criteria or the qualifications that they are to possess to serve in that capacity. Overseers are also servants. And they are to meet this criteria, and the way they serve is that they shepherd the local body and oversee the local body of believers. And Timothy is given this teaching to impart to them. We also see, as we studied some weeks ago, months ago, that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, that Timothy is referenced having laid hands on, and not to do that hastily in the context of elders. And so Timothy then would take this teaching, the church would act upon this teaching, and then Timothy would appoint elders. Just like Titus was told to do in Titus 1 verse 5. But after that list of qualifications of elders, we find this statement, verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. "Deacons, likewise," so it's like he's continuing a thought here. Now I want you to pair that with Philippians 1:1, "to the saints at Philippi with," or including, "the overseers and deacons." See how that overseers and deacons are put together? Here, in the letter to Timothy, Paul once again puts overseers and deacons together. We have noted at some point that though preachers and teachers, evangelists, can work in a location, they can travel around in different places, they can work in one location for a while and go to the other, they can work in multiple locations at the same time, that elders or overseers and deacons are paired to a local church, not at large, but to a local body of believers because of the nature of their role and their work. And you see that here. He finishes this section, though we'll return to this section hopefully next week, by saying in verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons, see the emphasis on serving, gain a good standing. See, this is not demeaning work. This is not demeaning servitude. It's honorable servitude. Because they gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, we'll study more specifically the qualifications of deacons in verses 8 to 13 coming up. But deacons, diakonos, which means servant or minister, are serving. This is not a description of all the believers in a church. It's true, all the believers, it's important for them to be not double-tongued and hold to the faith. However, verse 10 says, let them also first be proven or tested. Somebody who's a new Christian is not proven and tested, but they're a servant of Christ. It also says in verse 12 that deacons are to be the husband of one wife and managing their children and their household well. What about a person who doesn't have children or a spouse? What about a married couple who don't have children? They're still servants of Christ if they're in the body of Christ. They're still ministers of Christ in the body of Christ. So this is talking about servants among the servants. A group of servants, a subgroup of servants within a church who meet qualifications that put them in a unique position with unique service, you see. These are servants in the church who have a role that requires them to have qualifications. Just like the overseers have a role and have a service that requires the qualifications. So, what we've got here, like overseers, working within the church of servants, are unique servants. And so far, we can see that this is a working definition, a biblical definition, that I think as we look at it a little bit more, we'll see that it's even more so, that deacons are specially qualified, entrusted, and designated servants within a local church of servants. You can be a servant in the church and not meet these qualifications. But to be this servant of the servants, to be this diakonos, this deacon, these are the qualifications that a person needs. And they are limited to males, by the way. These are qualified, they're entrusted, and they are designated. When Paul says to the church at Philippi, to the saints at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, they knew who the deacons were. It's like, oh, deacons. Never heard of that. Who's a deacon here? Now, if he's identifying some as deacons, they knew who they were. They had been designated in that task and in that role. So that's our working definition, and we'll build on that as we go forward. Well, okay, deacons. What do they do? They serve. But okay, we all serve, right? So what do they really do? And that's when we come to this demonstration in Acts chapter 6. So turn over there with me. This is describing the church in Jerusalem, the only local body of believers that exists at this time. From it, Christians will spread outside of Jerusalem, take the gospel, and churches will form, local body of believers will gel in various locations, in Samaria and up in Antioch. And then they start taking the gospel to the Gentile areas in Asia Minor and Greece, etc., Macedonia. You have a lot of churches talked about in the book of Acts. But at this moment, there's only one, the Jerusalem church. And it's increasing in number. And people had come there from all over the Roman Empire for the Pentecost feast. And they had stayed past the time they had planned to stay. Because some of them had learned the gospel and they were abiding in the teaching of the apostles and they were in the fellowship of those local Christians and they had not gone home. And so they didn't have debit cards. They didn't even have Western Union. Okay. Ask Grandpa about that. So if they're going to stay over in Jerusalem past the time they were going to stay, they needed help. And so what you begin to see in the early chapters of the book of Acts are that Christians are providing for other believers who are in need in the Jerusalem church. There could have been some other people who needed for other reasons. They could have been just in generally in need. But there is a need there. And this text here emphasizes the Hellenist widows, which means they didn't live in Judea. They were from other places, outside the Judean area, from the Greek areas. What happens here? Acts 6, verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So here you have Judean Jews who had become Christians. You've got Jews from Hellenist areas that had become Christians. And there was a complaint that the Hellenist widows were being neglected. I don't think there is any evidence here that this was some gross act of prejudice, that it was purposeful neglect. But sometimes things get neglected, especially when the church is growing so rapidly. You know, it's easy to manage something that's not changing. It's harder to manage something that is changing and expanding. And that's the moment at which it hit critical mass and some people were neglected in the daily distribution. By the way, that term distribution is a form of diakonos. It's diakonoia. It means to go around and distribute, like you're serving tables. Give this person some, give this person some. It's a verb form of this diakonos. So watch how that the English term deacon is not found in this text, but the Greek term is, and the concept of deacon is splattered all over this. Verse 2. And the 12, that's the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. A reference here to gathering the full number of disciples. New American says the congregation of disciples. The apostles got the whole church together to discuss this and to give them instructions. And the apostles said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. Most English translations say to serve tables. You know what the Greek is there? Diakonos. What's diakonos mean? It's a servant who waits on tables, who attends, or maybe runs an errand. That's the basic root idea, the way it was used by the Greeks. But here it's being used in the church for someone who tends to something or takes care of some errand or work that needs to be done. And the apostles here are not communicating that taking care of the needy widows was unimportant. Matter of fact, this whole action here shows that they take it as an important duty that should be carried out. It's just that the apostles had their hands full. They had a job. They had duties. They had responsibilities. First and foremost, they're trying to communicate the word of God as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. They're being used to reveal the teachings of Christ, both those that he delivered on earth and those that he further revealed through the Spirit, even more truth. And this was really pointed out well last September in our study with Marty and Russ. In those early chapters, the church in Jerusalem was really led by or overseen by the apostles. But in time, by the time you get to the latter chapters of the book of Acts, you see elders in the church at Jerusalem as well as elders in other places. And so the apostles have the job of communicating the word of God, delivering the gospel, and overseeing this church, at least temporarily. So there was a need for others to step in into diakonos, to serve, to minister, to take care of the distribution. Verse 3 and 4. Therefore, brothers, says the apostles, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The apostles actually give the church a number, seven. This is not arbitrary. And even though seven is one of those perfect numbers in the Bible, it's one of those numbers of God. Three and seven are used all the time through the Bible regarding God. It's more than that here. There were so many Hellenist widows. There was so much need for distribution, and they looked at the situation and they saw a need for seven servants. So that's why they came up with seven. And then they give a criteria here. Requirements. English Standard says, men of good repute. Some translations say good reputation. Full of the Spirit and wisdom. In other words, godly men who are guided by God and who have good judgment, who have wisdom. Because they've got to go about handling the situation, especially a situation where there are already complaints. So they want to satisfy the need and quell the complaints and get everything going so this is not a problem. So that's going to require a godly attitude, a character that's godly you can depend on, and then some wisdom or some judgment. Now, these qualifications are fewer in number than the ones you find in 1 Timothy 3 for those who would serve tables, or diakonos, or deacon. But the list here, though shorter, is absolutely harmonious with 1 Timothy 3. And actually, if you put these beside one another, you'll see that the list in 1 Timothy 3 is an elaboration of these. They are a specific list that talks about somebody who's godly, who's guided by God, who has some wisdom about them. And they've demonstrated that wisdom. And so the seven would tend to the service of the needy widows, while the apostles would tend to their assigned servants in the ministry of the word. And then verse 5 and 6 tells us what happens. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. It is interesting how that though these are Jewish Christians, their names are all Greek names, which means they're Hellenist Jews. How smart to pick Hellenist Jewish Christians to tend to the Hellenist Jewish Christian widows. That makes sense, right? They would understand how to go about that. So what we see in verse 5 and 6 is that the Jerusalem congregation took the instructions of the apostles, went and somehow came up with the seven names, seven men. Now we see two of these men talked about later. Stephen begins to preach the gospel and challenges the Hellenistic Jews, ends up before the Sanhedrin council, and is stoned to death by a mob for preaching the gospel of Christ. We see Philip leaves Jerusalem and takes the gospel. This is not Philip the apostle. This is Philip the evangelist, as he's called in Acts 21. And he's the one in Acts 8 that takes the gospel to the Samaritans and also shares the gospel with the eunuch in the chariot in Gaza as he's going back to Ethiopia. And then you see him again in Acts 21 in Caesarea working as an evangelist. So Stephen and Philip serve in this capacity for a while. But here initially, they're part of these seven men that the church selects to serve them in this manner. And after the church here in Jerusalem selects these men, then the apostles appointed or ordained them for service. And we spent some time studying this weeks ago and even back months ago. And how that when people are designated for a task and service to God, oftentimes you see that the laying on of hands is performed or the appointment of them to designate them for that service. And so it is here with the apostles appointing them for this service. This is a similar process we've seen. Like the apostles who laid hands on and appointed elders in Acts 14, and also 1 Timothy 5 with Timothy, and Titus 1 with Titus being instructed to appoint elders in every city. So here we have not just a working definition, but also of who they are, but also of what they do. They are specially qualified and trusted and designated servants within a local church of servants who tend to see after and manage some area of service assigned to them. We see that the New Testament church is involved in evangelism. We see that the New Testament church is involved in gathering and worship. We see that the New Testament church is involved in teaching and building up the body of believers. And we see that the New Testament church is involved in sharing with needy Christians, benevolence toward saints. These are the kinds of things that a church does. And within that work, deacons can be in charge of certain areas and duties to be carried out and business to tend to so that the church functions. That is what deacons are doing. It's who they are. It's what they do. So why have deacons? Somebody could say, well, regarding the work of the church, everybody should be involved. It's right. Ephesians 4:16, every part does its share. So why have servants among the servants entrusted and designated for certain tasks? Well, let's let Acts 6 answer that question. It's a good question. First of all, think about Acts 6 and the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church had generous people in it. We see references in Acts 2, verse 44. Let's just glance at those real quickly. Acts 2, verse 44, at the beginning of the Jerusalem church, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had need. And then there's over in chapter 4, a great description, starting in verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. One thing that would have prompted this acute need would have been the fact that these Jews that had traveled to Pentecost outside of Judea had stayed longer than they intended. Those were the facts of the early chapters of Acts, but there could have been some people who were just destitute for other reasons. We see later, it's sometime later, the predictions made in Acts 11, there was going to be a famine that would hit Judea. So there was going to be a continual need for this. But the Jerusalem church had people in it that cared for the needy, and they shared. And the Jerusalem church, look at the leaders they had. They had the apostles. They had highly trained and able men. Jesus had trained them. Can you beat that training? So they had giving people in this church, and they had highly trained and able leaders. But the apostles saw that tending to the needs of the needy widows would take them away from their assigned work. And in verse 3, they say, whom we will appoint to this duty. English Standard says that. New American says, whom we may put in charge of this task. See how narrow that is? And then the New King James says, whom we may appoint over this business. What business? The business of the needy widows. So, in spite of the fact that this church was in many ways in good condition, this church had a lot of good things going for it, but it needed this too. It needed to take another step in how they worked and how they were organized. Specifically in Acts 6, the point is made so that the apostles can continue in the work of revelation of the Word of God and guiding and overseeing that first church. And in time, as we see deacons existing in the church in Philippi, and Timothy, regarding the church in Ephesus, where he's laboring, to teach on deacons, that overseers and shepherds have work to do, teachers and preachers and evangelists have work to do, which means deacons can ensure that certain tasks, certain duties, certain business, certain things that need to be done are done and done well. Acts 6 gives us the answer. Deacons are placed over a certain task or area of service so they can ensure that the work is done and done well. It's the body of Christ. It's important that the work is done, and it's important that the work is done well. So should there be blame plastered on the apostles in Acts 6 for what was going on, or blame plastered on other people? No. Things just needed to be adjusted and advanced and progressed to another stage so that what good things were happening, they would keep happening and they would be done and done well and more good things would keep happening. Deacons are there to ensure that good work is done and that good work is done the right way. And so it is with this church. It's abundantly clear, if you have any insight about this congregation, that much good work has been done in the past and faithful responsibility has been demonstrated by many people. Though it's not had selected, designated, qualified deacons. But there were all kinds of good things happening in the Jerusalem church before Acts 6, but then it reached a point where this needed to be done. And so it is with us. With deacons in place, there is insurance that good work is done and good work is done well. That's the biblical pattern. That's the biblical example. That's the biblical teaching. Now, in light of all this, just some summary points that helped crystallize our thinking about deacons. First of all, the role of deacon is not a reward. It's not like a promotion that somebody has reached a point and now they're giving this place. And they're done so, you know, because they're given this place because they've been this great fella, you know. That's really not what it's about. They've got to have certain qualifications. They've got to be a godly man. They've got to be guided by the will of God. They've got to show wisdom and judgment and discretion. But it's not a reward and a promotion. There are plenty of people who serve Christ and never serve as a deacon for a lot of understandable reasons. It doesn't mean that they're somehow not advancing in serving Christ. And understand the role of a deacon, it's not a stepping stone to something else. There are people who can serve as a deacon and that's how they serve. And there are people who, like in the case of Stephen and Philip, go on to become preachers and teachers of God's word, and there are those who serve as deacons who don't. And there are those who serve as deacons who never become elders. It's not a stepping stone. That kind of thinking is human. It's not biblical. Deacons are not winners of a popularity contest. The apostles said, choose seven men from among you. And they come back with the seven men. They didn't come back and say, here are the winners of the election. They didn't say that. They're seven servants. Here are seven men that we know that can serve us. It's clear, they can serve us. They're not just position holders. Who are the deacons of the church? You know, and by the way, we're focused on the biblical teaching. If you take the word deacon and you go to different religions, they've got all kinds of explanations of what a deacon is. In some religious groups, a deacon's like an elder. He's overseeing and pastoring. In other organizations, religiously, it's part of a hierarchy, sometimes having nothing to do with a local church. That's 2,000 years of men messing it up. We're going back to the Bible. This is what deacons are. We've seen that today. And they're not just holding a position. They're doing something. They're attending to something. And they're not associate elders. We see that with the qualifications, they are there with the overseers. We see in Philippians 1, to all the saints in Philippi with or including the overseers and deacons. But don't see them as somehow associate elders. They have to work with elders, and elders work with them. But it's a unique position. Their role is that of servants who take care of needs in the church. And they are men that can be trusted and you can depend on them to see that certain work is done and it's done well. That's what they do in the church. Now, this is not just theory for us. These are not simply biblical doctrines. Because as we saw from the letter to Timothy, who was to impart that teaching onto the congregation, as we saw from the example in Acts 6 when the apostles instruct the whole number of the disciples to go and select seven men, the whole congregation here will be called upon in the weeks ahead to do the same thing and to select godly men who are guided by God, who have wisdom and judgment to serve as servants among us, designated, entrusted, qualified servants among us. And we'll begin next week to study the criteria that you will use in selecting those men. So Brother Darrell has another hymn for us, and that's why I wanted to start on servants today. It's the heart of what a deacon is, but it's the heart of what a Christian is. And that's because that's at the heart of who Christ was. And he's looking for servants. If there's a soul here who wants to respond to the gospel of Christ and obey the gospel of Christ by confessing faith and being buried in him in baptism, then this is an opportune time. Won't you come as we stand and sing?